In the third chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus, having spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, who came to him by night, telling Nicodemus that no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again, not of flesh, but of the Spirit of God, is asked by Nicodemus the following. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a verse this is. John 3:16. How full of meaning. And how full of depth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him up into the hands of sinners. He gave his only begotten Son into the hands of wicked men. He gave him up to be crucified. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, was taken and beaten and nailed to a tree. He was lifted up and he died. He hung and suffered. God gave him. God gave his Son whom he loved. He gave his Son who was innocent. He gave his Son who was righteous. He gave his Son up to die and to perish because he so loved the world. And he would save a people in that world who would be brought to believe on his Son. And to behold the Son, and to behold the Son perishing in their place, to behold the Saviour dying for them, and to see in that one who died, to see in that Son who was given, their very hope of salvation, to see in him their sins blotted out, to see him taking sin away, to see the wrath and judgment of God upon their sins that they deserve to suffer poured out upon him. God would bring a people to believe on him who died for them, who suffered what they should suffer, who died the death that they should die, that they should not perish, but that they through him should have everlasting life. What a display this is of God's love, of God's grace in giving his Son, of God's mercy to wicked fallen sinners who deserve to perish, but through him have everlasting life. What a verse this is. But how taken out of context it is by so many. How often quoted is this verse by those who know not God, who know not the gospel, who know not Jesus Christ, who know not the depth of their sins or the depth of his suffering, who know not one iota of the truth, truly, but who would proclaim and pretend to be followers of Jesus. Oh, how they will speak of God's love. Oh, how they will speak of Jesus and following him. And oh, how they come to this verse and rip it out of the Bible, rip it out of context, and speak of God's love in the world, as though God loves every soul that ever lived and ever will live, every man, every woman, every child, as though God loves us all, and as though Jesus was given for us all, and as though God wants us all to be saved. And how they rip this verse and this chapter and this book and this message and this gospel to shreds. And yet the verse stands. And the verse is true. When a man is brought before a court of judgment, like the court of God's judgment to which we all one day will be brought, in this world a man brought before an earthly court of judgment has to testify and swear that he will speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It would be good if we took that to mind when approaching the scriptures. It would be good if any man that stands and seeks to speak concerning Jesus Christ did the same. That they speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And not take bits of the truth and throw away the bits they don't like and add in lies and produce something so foreign to the intent and meaning of God's word that is written here. For whether they do or whether they don't, one day they will stand in a court of judgment. One day you and I will stand in a court of judgment when we stand before God and we will have to answer to him regarding everything we have thought, done and said in this world and everything we know of the truth of the gospel. And only the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth will save us. Yes, here is a verse which is so often ripped out of context. Ripped out of the context of the surrounding verses. Ripped out of the context of the surrounding chapter. Ripped out of the context of the surrounding book, the Gospel of John, and the whole Bible. How many there are who speak of a God who loves all and judges none. How many there are who speak of a God who loves all and judges none. And how often they quote John 3:16 in defense. But the whole chapter and the whole book of John shows us that God's love is particular. That he has a people in the world who are his for whom he gave his son, that his love of the world was because of those in the world whom he loves in particular. He made this world, he created this world for them and for his son, for his son's love of that people. And it's those for whom Christ suffered. It's those for whom Christ came. It's because God loves the world and that people in the world that he sent his son into this world to be despised and rejected by the rest of the world, by the whole world, them included, in order to save them from their sins. The chapter ends by telling us that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Then clearly in this world there are and there will be those who are brought to believe on the Son and have everlasting life, and those who don't believe on the Son, those who reject him, those who reject his message, those who reject the gospel, who shall not see life, but upon whom the wrath of God abides. Then how can God love those upon whom his wrath abides? What sort of a love is that? God loves the world because of those in the world whom he loves unto salvation and everlasting life. But there are those in the world, a multitude, upon whom his wrath is poured out. God's love is particular. But God's love is great and without measure. The first thing we see in this verse is that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's character, God's nature is that he loves. God is love. There is no love, no true love to be found anywhere except in God himself. Men speak of love, men speak of loving this and that and him and her, but true love is to be found in God and God alone. The natural love which men speak of is so self-centered. Men love for what they gain. Men love for the good that they see in something else. But God loved a people in whom there is no good. God loves those who are wretched and weak. God loves the unlovely. God loves even though the love is not returned. God's love is pure. God's love is not sent because of what he may have in return. He loves those who by nature rejected him and hated him. And so great is his love for his own that he gave his only begotten Son that he might take them and cleanse them and wash them and take away that which is ugly in them, take away that which is sinful in them, take away the spots and the blemishes and make them pure and perfect. He gave his Son out of love for those who knew him not, those who cared not for him, those who had gone astray, those who hated him. Oh, what a love this is. What a love this is. God is love. He is also righteous and holy and just. He is a holy God. There is no evil in him. He is pure and perfect. And for him to set his love upon us, for him to show us his love, and for us to be brought into union with God and brought into his presence, we must be righteous too. His love has a consequence. The verse tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God to bring a people into union with himself, for God to cause sinners to have everlasting life and walk in his presence, something needed to happen. God cannot show his love unto us and leave us in the state we're in by nature, as those fallen in sin who've turned their back upon God and rejected him. God's righteousness is such that if we're to walk with him, if we're to walk before him, our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion must be judged. It must be blotted out and it must be taken away. We must be made righteous. And we can only truly experience his love when we are made righteous. Our experience of his love is for him to take us and wash us of our sin. We come to know his love when he meets us where we are and washes us and cleanses us and reconciles us unto him. When he takes away our sin, when he washes us of our sins, and when he makes us in Christ to be the righteousness of God. So in order to show this love unto the world, in order to show this love unto his people, God gave his only begotten Son. He judged the sins of his people in righteousness. He poured out his wrath against sin in judgment upon a sacrifice. A sacrifice for sin had to be offered, and that sacrifice was his own Son. He gave his only begotten Son. The great force of this verse is not whom this love is set upon, but that God's love was so great for his people in this world that he had to give his begotten Son as a sacrifice for their sin. His Son had to die that they who are brought to believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For you or I to be brought into everlasting life, a sacrifice had to be slain for our sin. Judgment had to be poured down. The wrath of God had to be quenched. You cannot be spared judgment. You cannot be spared perishing in hell for the sins that you have done, except God judge your sins in another. And the great message of this verse is that God so loved the world that he gave his Son as that sacrifice for sin. And if you are spared judgment for your own sins, if I am spared judgment for my sins, if I'm delivered from hell, it will be because God put his Son through hell for me. Because God poured out the wrath of God that I deserve upon Christ himself. Oh, how this should melt our hearts if we know his love. God is just. Sin demands a punishment. The soul that sinneth, it must die. There's no sparing this judgment. God can't turn a blind eye to it. God can't just turn aside from looking at your sin or my sin. God can't just forgive us and pretend that that sin never occurred. It must be judged. Wrath must be appeased. It must be quenched. And for God to save us, he poured out that wrath upon his own son. That's the message of this verse. He so loved the world. He so loved his people that he gave his only begotten son. He poured out the wrath of God upon him, not them. And if you're his, he poured out the wrath of God upon Christ, not you. Even though you deserve it, even though you've earned it, and you will recognize that and own that and say, that should have been me. It should have been me upon the cross. I should be there dying. I should have suffered the death that Christ died. I brought that about. I did the deeds that brought that judgment to pass. And yet God so loved me that he crucified Christ in my place. He took me and put me to the side, and he took his son and he nailed him there where I should have been nailed, and he poured out the fires of God's wrath upon him, and he died the death that I should die. Oh, the love of God! He so loved me that he gave his son for me. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And the wrath of God will abide on all those who reject his Son and reject his gospel. Then clearly this love of the world is not for every soul in the world. For there are those upon whom the wrath of God will come. There are those we read of in the Gospels upon whom the wrath of God came. Oh, how Judas betrayed Christ and perished for it, and God's wrath poured out upon him. Oh, how the Jews crucified him. But what mercy God had upon the Jews. What mercy God had upon others. Though they did these things, God showed love unto many. But there were those who raged against him. Those who, when he came unto them, those who, when the light came into the darkness of the world, they received it not. They rejected it. They said, away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. And if that's your heart's cry, and if that's your heart's cry when you take your last breath, then you will know what it is for the wrath of God to abide upon you for eternity. You can't mess around with the gospel. You can't put it off for another day. What a message this is. What importance this is. We know not what a day may bring. We know not when our last day may be. We know not what tragedy may come upon us, what illness, what event might occur. We know not whether a lorry will drive into us in the morning, or an earthquake will take away the ground from underneath us, and how we will stand before Almighty God. And what has our response been? Has God spoken this word unto us? Has he lifted up his son as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness? Why has God sent this chapter, this message unto us? Because he's lifting up his son. as our only hope of salvation. In the wilderness, as Moses led the Jews, the Hebrews, through the wilderness out of Egypt, he lifted up that serpent, which was a picture of Christ. And he pointed those who were dying and sick unto the serpent, which would bring healing. And so, as a picture of the gospel, this points us to the lifting up of Christ in the gospel. How God displays Christ unto us, and how God says unto us, because of my love for this world that I created and the people I created in it, for whom I have given my Son, I will lift up my Son. I have given him to perish for sinners. I've given him to take the punishment that they deserve. Then behold, my Son, behold the Lamb of God. And do you behold? Do you see? Can you see? Can you see God's love? Can you see the depth of God's love? Can you see the Saviour whom he gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world. What is this world? How men take this phrase and how they twist it and abuse it and take it out of the context of this chapter and the whole gospel and claim that God loved every individual throughout all time, even though it's clear that Christ died for the sheep and not the goats, as John 10 tells us. Even though it's clear that God has chosen those who are brought to believe in Jesus Christ. Even though it's clear in the verse itself that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And it's clear from the chapter that those that don't believe him do perish, and the wrath of God abides on him. Then who believe in him? Can all men believe in him? Do all men believe in him? They don't. They don't. And as the earlier in the chapter we have read, you can only see the kingdom of God. You'll only be brought to believe in this Saviour if you're born again. And you can only be born again from heaven on high. And you will only be born again from heaven on high if God has chosen you. And God brings the gospel unto you, and God by that gospel quickens you by the Spirit of God unto life. It's all in God's hands. The world here is the world that God's created, in which he created a people born of Adam, chosen unto salvation. A people who are in Christ. God's children in this world, a multitude whom he has created unto salvation. That's the world he loved. But there is that in this world. There is that sin in this world. And there are those sinners in this world who will be like the withered, unfruitful branches on the vine, plucked aside and thrown away and burnt, as we read later in John's gospel. There's one vine. There's one world. But there's that in the world, that people in the world who bring forth fruit, that people who are brought to believe, that people who are brought to be born again, that people who are brought unto everlasting life, whom God loves. And there is that in the world which is taken away. Then how foolish it is to presume that because this verse speaks of God loving the world, that he loves you and desires your salvation and desires the salvation of all men, and all men will be saved no matter what. What foolishness this is that closes the eyes to every other verse in the book and can only see what we want to see. Just look at the rest of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath does not abide on those whom he loves. God's love is particular. He loves those whom he has chosen unto salvation. He loves those who believe. It is those who believe on the Son who have everlasting life. It's those who believe on the Son for whom the Son was given. His love is particular. He loves those whom he has chosen. He loves the world because in the world he has a people whom he's chosen unto salvation. That's the world he loves. But in this world that he created, which he's created perfectly, which was good, and he said of it, it is good, entered sin. And all that is sin must be purged out. The whole message of John's gospel, which is the context of this verse and the context of this chapter, is that God has a people for whom he has sent his Son. The Son of God, the life of God, the light of God, the love of God entered the darkness of this world that he should deliver his people from their sins. As Matthew 1 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Chapter 3 makes it plain that people are born again. They must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And those who are not born again will not see the kingdom of God. We read of this in chapter 1. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who believe, those who receive the Son, are those who are born again by God, of God. And their being born again is not a result of a decision that they make. It's not that they are born of blood. It's not that they're born as a result of the union of their parents. They're not born in a fleshly birth. They're not born by the will of others in this world. They're not born by the will of man. They're not born by the will of the flesh. They're not born by their will, but they're born by the will of God. We are not born again because we hear of the death of Jesus and we hear the gospel and we choose to believe it. We don't make a decision for Christ and as a consequence we're born again. We are born because God has chosen us and causes us to be born of the Spirit. And the consequence of our new birth is that we receive and we believe in Jesus Christ. We do not become sheep because we make a decision to follow Jesus. And we do not remain goats because we haven't made that decision. We are either sheep or goats. And the sheep will believe and the goats will not believe, as we see in John chapter 10. In the fifth chapter of John, we see clearly the judgment of God against sin. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Christ says, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. There is a day coming when this world will be divided into two, and the sheep will enter into glory and the goats will enter into eternal judgment. There is heaven and hell. No one spake of hell more often in the scriptures than Christ himself. And yet there are those who would come to John 3:16 and read of God's love and pretend that God loves all men and will judge no man. To pretend that all will be saved. To pretend that Christ died for all and all will believe in the end, and there is no hell and there is nothing to fear and there is no judgment to come. All this is passing. All this is temporary. In the end all will be well. And yet that is contrary to everything that Christ says. How foolish to follow such a lie. And yet multitudes do, because they believe what they want to believe and they shut their ears to the truth. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those that have done good have not done good in their own strength. We've all done evil by nature. But there are those whom God's chosen in Christ, for whom he died, for whom he suffered, for whom he bled, who are washed in his blood and cleansed in his blood and made in him to be the righteousness of God. And in him, by the grace of God, they are without sin. And in God's eyes, they've done nothing but good. And when they're resurrected from the grave and stand before God in judgment, God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." They're led into glory. They're led into everlasting righteousness. They're led into the kingdom of God to be with Christ forevermore. Because in him they're perfect. But outside of him, we are nothing but sinners, guilty from head to toe. What makes the difference? What makes one believe and one reject? The work of God does. When the Jews came unto Christ in John 6, asking him to show them the work of God, he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Those of you that don't believe because your work, your strength, your determination is to reject and run another way. All the work of man is to despise and reject the message of God's gospel and despise and reject his son. But if you're brought to believe him, it is the work of God that you believe on whom God hath sent. John 6, verse 35, in speaking of the bread of life, Christ says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." These people at the time, they stood before Christ. There he was, and all they could see was a man. They could not see the Son of God for whom he was. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, there's a people whom God has chosen, that he's given to the Son, and all that he's given unto him will come to him, and they will believe in him, and they will not be cast out, and they will be risen up at the last day. They're chosen, chosen by God unto salvation, chosen in Christ. They are sheep of his pasture. In John chapter 10, we read of the sheep. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. They didn't like it. And many of them said, he have a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He gave his life, not for all the world, not for the goats and the sheep, but he loved the world because of the sheep. And he gave his life for the sheep. There are those who don't believe because they're not sheep. They will never believe. They always reject. They will not hear him because they're not his sheep. But the sheep will hear in the end. The sheep prove themselves to be sheep because in the end they hear. They may reject. They may shut their ears. They may not believe at the first. But eventually the gospel is sent in power and they hear. And they turn and they believe and they follow. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me because he's chosen them. He's chosen them. They're his. As we read in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. When he speaks of that vine and his people in the vine, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Oh, what love he has for the world. It is as a vine, but there's that which is taken away and thrown away and burnt. There's those goats which will perish, but there's those sheep chosen by God unto salvation who will believe, and believe unto salvation, and believe unto righteousness, who will never perish, and none can pluck them out of his hands. None can pluck them out of his hands. In John 17, Christ prays for his disciples. He prays for those who believe. And how often we see them contrasted with the world. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Oh, what a particular love God has for his own. All that he has chosen are born again. All that he has chosen are brought to hear the gospel and believe. All that he has chosen were so loved of the Father, are so loved of the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son for them. Did he give his Son for you? Did he set his love upon you? Did his Son suffer the wrath of God for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.